First Peter chapter 2, not hard to find this morning. First Peter chapter number 2. And when you found it, you can say amen and I'll know that you're there. All right, not hard to find this morning. Thank God for the Apostle Peter. He was the chief apostle on the day of Pentecost, the chief speaker, the pillar of the church. He was the one that Jesus Christ gave the keys of the kingdom to. And he was the one that confessed Christ, the first one to confess Christ, that he was the Christ. And it was Jesus that said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. And so thank God for the writings of the Apostle Peter. And a simple little message this morning I trust will be a blessing to us. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now we're going to take our text there out of verse number 3. It says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want to preach on this thought of tasting the Lord, tasting the Lord. Now, if you're a child of God this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing sweeter than to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The world doesn't understand that because they've never tasted of the Lord. They don't understand what it is to be born again. And that's why, as the Bible describes the born again process in verse number 2, it says the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You think about a little baby that drinks that milk from their mother when they're born, and what an amazing thing that is. That's an amazing thing, and they desire that thing, and it's a wonderful thing. But it's only something that a newborn can appreciate and experience because they're newborns. I was joking around my sister, Rebecca, and she has a new baby. We've got a new grandbaby. His name's Aiden, and we were over there at the house, And, you know, this is the 21st century, so you can do things a little different than you used to do. And so they have the breast pump and so on and so forth. So they have the milk that they've got out and got in the fridge and what have you. So she warmed it up. And you know how you used to years ago when you'd warm up the milk, you'd put it on your arm, you know, and she did it and she shook it up, put it on her arm and spilled a little bit. And then she just, without thinking, this is my daughter Rebecca, she was just always pick stuff up and eat it and so on. She went like that and put it in her mouth. And I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "Now you're drinking your own milk." And we busted out laughing. And now I can understand Aiden liking that, but I said, "Rebecca," I said, "come on." And we start joking around about how she could fool people and so on and so forth. But anyway, you know, preacher's got a warped sense of humor, right? I said, you could take a breast milk shake to work and fool somebody. But anyway, I shouldn't talk so bad like that. But you got to be careful when I'm handing you something to eat or drink, right? You know, mark that in your little mind there. FYI, right? Because a preacher eats and drinks anything, and I guess my daughter's the same way. Rebecca is. But anyway, they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? So, but think about that for a minute. Only a newborn babe could really appreciate that form of nourishment. We understand that's what they live on. That's what they have. Well, it's the same way with the Lord. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is that man that trusteth in him." And then Hebrews 6 in verse number 4 says, Psalms 119:103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Hebrews 6:4 said, "Those that have tasted of the heavenly gift." Hebrews 6:5 says, "And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Now the idea is of tasting of the Lord. You know, in life, some things just have to be experienced firsthand to appreciate them. I was thinking about all the things I've eaten in my lifetime and how true that is when it comes to especially a food and drink. You know, to tell you how good it is, it's hard to explain that. I can tell you how good alligator is, and man, alligator is good. It is really good. But it's a taste you have to experience for yourself. Iguana. The best steak I've ever had in my life was iguana. Iguana is soft, it's juicy, it's flavorful. Oh, man, it is so good, and especially with the skin still on one side of it. But it's something you have to taste and see for yourself. You're sitting there thinking iguana is better than any steak you've ever eaten any time in your lifetime. It's just getting past the iguana is the problem, right? If you didn't see it, it wouldn't be so bad. One time our friends, they were real, Ralph and Jenny, they've been here on occasion, and they came over our house to eat some food, and we really wanted them to eat deer, to eat some deer meat. And they're kind of funny about food, and it's always got to be just so, a certain way. It's got to be, you know, USDA. It's got to be perfect, and so on and so forth. And so we decided we'd fool them when we had them over for some chili. Now, when you're making chili, you can put anything in chili because chili is chili. It wouldn't matter if it was a dog or a cat. If it was, you know, you name it, you could put it in there and nobody would know the difference because it's chili, right? And I think that's true because I've had all kinds of different turkey chili. I mean, I've had all kinds of different chili. And so we fixed this deer chili and man, they licked their chops. They asked for seconds. My problem is, I was going to tell them when they got done that they just ate the deer, but I forgot. I completely forgot. And about 3 weeks later, I said, we were talking about something, and Brother Ralph said, yeah, I would never eat deer. And I said, oh, well, stop right there, brother. I said, you did eat some deer. He said, when did I eat some deer? I said, remember that chili you ate at my house the other 3 weeks ago and how good that was? Oh, man. He said, now, brother, he said, please don't ever do that to me again. It's too late to throw up. I can't throw up now. It's too late. And I said, but wasn't it good, Brother Ralph? Wasn't it good? He said, yeah, it was good, but don't ever do that to me again. Now, if I feed you something, I'll forget to tell you, sure enough. We had these guys in Trinidad, and they don't eat domestic rabbit in Trinidad. They're pets. Well, you know, domestic rabbit is just like chicken, right? If you've ever eaten domestic rabbit, I assure you, it's just like chicken. I can swear to God, it's just like chicken. And we killed these big old rabbits that were in the cage, and we cooked them up and fried them up. And man, I mean, they should have known that was probably the biggest chicken breast they've ever seen in their life. it was huge. And they came down and ate it. When it got done eating, we said, yeah, that's the rabbit that was in the cage. He said, no, you're lying. That's not the rabbit. This is too good to be rabbit. And he took it home and fed it to all his family because we let him take home the leftovers. And we laughed. He said, but see, some things you have to experience for yourself. I can tell you about the iguana. I can tell you about possum. You know, possum's not really all that bad. I can tell you about groundhog. Man, I can tell you about some things that I ate in Trinidad. They had this little fish in Trinidad, and they call it a cascarob and a cascadoo and a cascaweed, whatever they call them all. And man, it is the grossest, nastiest looking thing you've ever seen in your life. It looks like a big bug is what it looks like. But when you cook it up, it's got this armor and you got to break the shell. It's like a miniature catfish, but it's all armor and you break it off. And I was having trouble eating it. So my neighbor, she took her thumb and she scraped down there and got it under her fingernail and gave me a big bite of it. And I said, they always talk about how good it was. But I said, you know what? Some things you have to experience. So you know what? I said, well, put it in there. And I ate it. And I don't like fish. But I can tell you, that was fantastic. It was fantastic. See, you know what it was? I had to experience it for myself. Now, sometimes it's just getting past the experience. It's just getting past the experience that makes all the difference. And you got to taste it for yourself. You got to experience it for yourself. And that's how a number of things I've eaten in my lifetime, pig's tail is like that. You got it. Pigtail soup is fantastic, but you got to experience it for yourself. You got to taste it for yourself to appreciate it. If you're just looking at it, it's kind of repulsive. But when you're eating it, it's something, you know. And let me say this. Have you ever eaten, you know, there's a difference between frozen meat and fresh meat. How many of you ever ate something just after you killed it? I mean, just after you kill something, if you eat it, it is fantastic. I've had fresh pork. I've had fresh beef. We want to call it, in Trinidad, we call it, you know how they kill a possum in Trinidad? They run over them. So it's fresh roadkill. Fresh roadkill. And there is something about when you just run it over or you just shoot it or you just, it is, if you're at the lake, I was at the lake one time and our Sunday school teacher was there and they were catching fish and they were catching crappie and man, he was catching them and he was cutting them and eating them right off the hook. And, you know, have you ever had, that's sushi, right? Raw fish is sushi. So it was fresh sushi. And he said, this is so good because it's fresh. I said, well, I guess it's something you have to experience it. And that's true. There are many things in life like that. And being a missionary, like we were, we got to experience a lot of things that really helped me to learn how to experience some things and to try some different things in life. And again, if you've never experienced it, then it's hard to appreciate it. Isn't that true? I think that's true. And I said all that to say this. The Lord's the same way. I can tell you and talk about Jesus all day long, but unless you've experienced for yourself, you really can't understand what we're talking about this morning. And, you know, this experiencing, you know, he said, well, how do you experience God? How do you have this experience with God? And I realize everybody's experience with God is different. Some people's experience with God goes very deep. Some people's experience with God is very shallow. Some people's experience with God is a very heartfelt thing. Some people not so much so. But you say, how do I have this experience with God that changes my life forever and that helps me to be what God wants me to be? Well, it begins with faith. We're right there in 1 Peter. Back up to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And this experience begins with faith. You know, some things you got to do by faith. You know, when my neighbor, and we called her Mama, when she told me how good that Casca Robin was and that Cascadoo was, you know, she said, this is so good. You're going to want to eat this. And, you know, I just had to believe her by faith that actually was going to taste good, especially after it was under her fingernail. You understand what I'm saying here? And I said, you know, by faith, I said, Mama, I'm going to let you put that in my mouth and I'm going to try it. And you know what? It was good. It was a great experience. I'm glad I had that experience. Well, faith in God is the same way. Notice what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now think about this for a minute. You know, Abel experienced faith in God that Cain never did. Now, Cain and Abel are brothers. No doubt, they're twins. They each had a different experience with God. Abel had a deep experience with God by faith. And Cain never had that experience with God. You say, what was the difference? They're two brothers. One went to heaven. One went to hell. One had an experience of faith. One had an experience of failure. We've read over there in Genesis chapter number 6. We know what happened. Cain brings an offering of the ground and God rejects his offering. And God says, hey, that ain't what I want. I don't want what you can do. I don't want the best you can do. I don't want your good works. God wanted something else. God wanted what Abel brought. Abel brought the first things of the flock and by faith offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. And see, the experience that Abel had was different from the experience that Cain. You say, why? Because Cain's experience was based upon what he could do. He plowed the ground. He watered the plants. He weeded the garden. He harvested. He did all those things. But see, in Abel's case, it was just a sheep that God made grow. And all Abel did was bring what God had given him and offered it for an offering unto God. It was all what God had done for Abel. And see, it was a different experience. It was an experience of faith. You read in verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated, excuse me, that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You say, what did Enoch had? Enoch had such an experience with God that the product of his faith took him directly to heaven. You think about that. One day he's walking with God and God says, hey, listen, Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is yours. Let's go on home to my house. And God, by faith, took Enoch on to heaven. You say, what did he have? He had a close walk with God. You know, isn't it funny how some people have a close walk with God and some people don't? We can all be sitting in this church and all of us have a different walk with God, one from another. Isn't that an amazing thing? You say, why is that? Because we all have different levels of faith here this morning. We all have different levels of experience with God. And I was talking with Brother Ricky the other day, you know, I said, you know, it's like this. You know, some people, you can walk down all, you know, you're down at the sea and there's a ship there and there's a dock. And some people, you know what you can do? Well, you can hold their hand and you can walk all the way down the dock with them. But you know what? That's all you can do. When you get down the dock, you turn around and you go home because that's all you can do. Some people, you can hold their hand, you can walk down the dock, and you can actually get in the boat with them. You can get in the boat. But you know what? You can't sail because you don't have that kind of experience with them. And then there's some people, you can walk down to the dock, and you can get in the boat, and you can go out and sail on the sea. You say, why? Because it's all based on experience. You know, that's how it is with God. Some people, all they ever do is walk and stand there on the dock. And they think, you know, I'd like to get in the boat. I'd like to sail out there, but they don't have that experience with Jesus Christ. Some people have that experience where they can go down there and on the dock and then get in the boat and feel like what it's like to be in the water. And then some people have that experience. They can actually not only go down the dock and get in the boat, but they can sail out there on the sea. You say, why? Because they have a close walk with Jesus Christ. You know what Enoch had? Enoch had a close walk with Jesus Christ. You say, I desire that so badly in my heart to have that kind of walk. Look in the book of James, chapter number 4. You're right there. The book of James, verse number 4. You say, how do I have this walk? Well, verse 7 says, look at what verse 7 says, or verse number 6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit. Now here it is. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what's it mean to submit yourself unto God? It's giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Giving yourself to Him, putting yourself under His authority, putting yourself under His direction, putting yourself under His care. Now you say, what happens? How do you say, what is the process here? Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. And you say, what's the idea there? Giving yourself to God. Now, when you give yourself to God, say, Lord, I am not going to be in charge of me. I am going to place You in charge of me. And I will do anything You want me to do, say anything You want me to say, go anywhere You want me to go. Now, you know what? That's what Enoch did. And one day God said, Enoch, you're going home with me. Hey, we walked down the dock, we got on the ship, and now we're sailing on the sea. Enoch had that kind of relationship. You know what everyone in this room should desire? That exact type of relationship with God. To taste the Lord and see. You know, it's one thing to hold on to the cascadoo. It's another thing to scoop it up in your finger. But it's a whole other thing to put it in your mouth. You understand what I'm saying here? It's a whole other thing to get it in your mouth. It's a whole other thing to swallow it. You ever put something in your mouth and you spit it right back out? I mean, they had this fruit in Trinidad called piwa. And the name of it sounds disgusting. Piwa. And I was so thirsty one day, and Brother Thomas said, here, this will help you. This will satisfy you. And he handed me that piwa, and I broke off a thing, and I was thinking I'm biting into this juicy, I mean sweet, a thing that's going to satisfy my thirst. And I bit into that thing, and I'm telling you, it was like biting into the driest, toughest piece of disgusting piece of meat you've ever eaten in your life. And instantly, I almost threw up and spit that out of my mouth and said, that ain't going down. I said, that ain't going down. And he looked at me and says, I can't believe you just wasted that. You see, he had a different experience than I had, did he not? You know, I tell people walking with Jesus Christ sometimes, you talk about certain things, and to them, you know, hey, we think about Enoch and we think about Abel. You know, Abel's experience made Cain want to throw up, did it not? I mean, just the thought of what God was doing with Abel, the thought of killing that lamb and taking that blood and slicing that up was completely repulsive to Cain altogether. I mean, he couldn't even get it between his teeth. See, they had a different experience. You got to taste and see. Experience God by faith. Submit yourself to Him. Give yourself to God completely. That's what faith is. You notice what he goes on to say back in Hebrews chapter number 11. If you look what it says there in verse number 6. And again, this is a truth. You can't escape it. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He's a reward of them that diligently seek Him. You see, this thing of faith. Experiencing God begins with faith. Giving yourself to Him. Isn't that where we struggle this morning? Where you put yourself in subjection and submission to Almighty God to do as He says, to do as He pleases, to do what He desires. You see, we live in the day of freedom, do we not? And we don't want nobody telling us what to do, not for one second of the day. And again, but experiencing God begins with putting yourself in submission to Him. Let me give you the second thing this morning. And this is a simple thing here. But, you know, when I began to put my faith in God, it was then that my life really began to change. Because I began to experience God in a deeper way that I had never known before. And see, the experience of faith leads to the experience, thank God, the experience of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Aren't you glad that we're not saved by feelings? But I'll tell you what, it sure does feel good to be forgiven. We're not saved by feelings, but it feels good to be forgiven. I can tell you that this morning. There's no doubt about that. You know, Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let's reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow, they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. There is something about going from this and going to that. That feels good. Amen. You know what? As a child of God, this still feels good. Man, I get sin wrapped up in my life, and I get sin in my life, and man, it feels so good when I get that thing taken care of. Amen? It just feels good. And you know what? But I can't explain that feeling. Guess what? You have to experience it for yourself. I wish I could get forgiven for everyone in the world. I wish I could give them forgiveness. I wish I could experience it for them, but I can't. You can tell them about it. But you can't experience it for them. I wish every Christian who's on the wrong side with God could experience the forgiveness and the joy and the peace that comes through repentance. But you know what? You can't experience it for them. They got to what? Experience it for themselves. How many of you ever as a Christian been sideways with the Lord? I have lots of times. Hey, sometimes it's a daily thing. I'm so evil. Sometimes it's a daily thing. I got to repent. Sometimes I got to repent of my repentance. You understand what I'm saying? I tell God I'm sorry, and I'm like, well, you didn't mean that. If you really meant it, you wouldn't still be doing it, right? Say amen there. Amen. When you really repent of something, what do? You change direction. Sometimes my repentance needs repentance. And I said, Lord, I am so evil. God, help me. I mean, here I am. I'm the pastor of the church. He said, Lord, God, help me to be better than that. But you know, when you get on your knees, I was reading my Bible yesterday and I was praying and I said, Lord, this is how I feel right now. I said, thank God that we can experience that. I'll tell you, before I sat down with the Lord yesterday, that's what I felt like right here. Man, I felt condemned. Felt all the weight of the world, the sin, my own sin and my own wickedness in my life. And as a child of God, thank God, I can get out on my knees and pray and talk to Jesus and experience that all over again. You know, isn't that the great thing about a child of God? You know, we realize that 1 John 1:9 is written for the Christian, where it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is written to the child of God. That is written to the church. John wrote that to the believers in Christ. You say, why? Because we tend to get sideways in our life, do we not? And boy, that sin heaps up against us. And we keep thinking, well, Lord, why do I keep messing up? Why do I keep doing stupid things? Why do I keep doing these things? I'll tell you why you keep doing them. Because you're a sinner. Saved by the grace of God. Amen. And you know what? As long as we're in the flesh, as long as we're in this body, that's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I hate, that I do. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Let me tell you something. We're always going to have a problem with this, but thank God, we can always experience this. Thank God we can still experience this. You say, what's the difference? What's the difference between experience? The difference is between those who are experiencing this who do nothing about it. And see, that's where the Christian struggles. You know, the more you get between you and God, the harder it is to get close to Him. Isn't that true?
Amen.
You say, what did the preacher always teach us years ago? They say, keep your accounts short. You know, it's like on a credit card. When you owe 50 bucks, you can pay that off and you feel good about it, don't you? But get over 50,000 is a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Amen. It's a little bit more difficult. I can tell you firsthand, it's a little bit difficult. One time we owed 50,000 on a credit card, and it took a long time to pay that off. It didn't take long to run it up, but it took long to pay it off. Can I tell you how good it felt when that thing finally got paid off? Man, that felt good. It feels good to owe 50 bucks and pay it off. It feels good to owe $200 and pay it off. It feels good when they send you the bill and say, you don't owe nothing this month.
Amen.
You know what it feels good when I go and pray at night, when I get out of the bed and pray? It feels good when there's only one page there. It feels good. It feels good when I get out to pray and guess what? And there ain't nothing there. You know why it's so hard to pray? Because you got to take all care of all this stuff before you can start praying for someone else. You get down to pray and God says, well, what about this thing? And I said, Lord, I really don't want to talk about that. And God says, no, we can't talk about anything else till we talk about that. But see, when you got this much to talk about, it's pretty hard to have a good experience, is it not? You say, what do you do? That's what drawing nigh to God's all about. That's what getting forgiveness is all about. Getting that account down to where it's just you just got a page or two. It's a lot easier to have a better experience with God because you don't got as much to take care of. Thank God for forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank God that we can have these things and go through these things. You remember the woman taken in adultery in John chapter number 8? I mean, my soul, she had a lot there. And boy, they were going to stone her and they were going to do all this thing. And my soul, Jesus Christ came on the scene. He said, he that was without sin, let him cast the first stone. And boy, the men went away and it was all said and done. She stand there. She's naked. She's humiliated. And Jesus say, woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You talk about an act of forgiveness, an act of cleansing. You talk about a second chance. My goodness, what a thing, a second chance. You know, it's kind of like the prodigal son. We look there in Luke 15, and Luke chapter number 15, when that prodigal son, and he'd sinned against heaven, and he'd sinned against God, and he'd sinned against his father, and he finally comes to himself in the pig pen, and boy, that's a terrible place to be when you come to yourself. You know, people wake up all the time and they say, what has happened to my life? How did I get here? How did I end up in such a terrible condition in my life? And how do I get out of here? I'll tell you how you get out of there. You get back to the Father. You get back to God. That's the place to start. You know, I tell people all the time, just be in church. Just be in church. Just find yourself on the church pew and see if God won't work in your life. The Bible says that God, we teach in Sunday school, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. There's something about preaching that makes our life better. There's something about preaching that helps us to walk in the Christian way. There's something about preaching that God has chosen and uses if we could just find ourselves on the pew. You know, I'm amazed. You know, and I'm not being mean here this morning, but some folks, they can't even make it their way into the door to sit on the front, to sit in the pews. We got those chairs in back, and I'm glad we got them there, and that's there for people that have physical problems, people that have difficulties. I understand that. But how come people that have no physical problems find themselves in the foyer? I'll tell you why. Because they don't want what's inside here. Now, I understand mama's back there with little babies. I understand that. I'm not being mean. I'm not picking on you. But I'm telling you what. When I wanted to learn in school, you know where I found myself? As close to the teacher as possible.
Amen.
When I wanted to fail, you know where I found myself? In the very back. And I know all about failing. I know all about passing. You can look at my transcripts from school. The first quarter of school, I sat up front and I wanted to pass and I got an A. The last quarter of school, I didn't care, and I sat in back and got an F. Yeah, I was telling Brother Butch, in my mind, I can never remember them Fs. I don't remember them As. One day, the kids, I was talking about the kids, how good my grades were, and Sarah and Christopher and Rebecca got my report cards out from high school. And I was astonished to find out that my grade point average wasn't as high as I thought. Because I could only remember the first quarter when I got the A. I couldn't remember the fourth quarter when I got that F. But see, it was directly related with my position, where I wanted to be. And, you know, people say, well, I'll stay at home and I'll be there in spirit. I believe you. You'll be here in spirit, but you're not going to get nothing from God. Because staying home don't make you better. There's something about the experience that makes you better. The experience of being here. And Luke 15, this guy's in the hog pen, and he ain't never going to get any better until he gets out of the hog pen. But when he gets out of the hog pen and gets on down, hey, he has a different experience. Thank God, he finds forgiveness. Look what it says, the Father, it says in verse number 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill him. Let us eat and be merry. The father was so excited that he was back. You know, sometimes people will be away from church and they'll come back in and they're thinking, well, people, they won't want to see me when I come in. No, we can't wait to see you. Man, we're so thrilled to see you walk in the back door. I can't tell you what it does for our soul to see people walk in the back door. The father was so happy. Hey, he got the robe, he got the ring. He gave him the restoration. He gave him the rejoicing, to have the ravishing feast. But you know what? That was his experience. You know, he had an older brother that didn't have the same experience. We look in verse 27, or verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, my brother has come, and my father have killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And look at verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. You know, it's hard to understand forgiveness if you've never had to experience it. You know, sometimes people are so hard. And they say, you know, I've heard lost sinners say, hey, God ain't forgiven that person. They can't be forgiven. Let me tell you something. God can forgive anyone for anything, anytime He desires. The sad thing is, you remember what the Pharisee said? Who didn't receive forgiveness? The Pharisees never had forgiveness. You know what their problem was? They didn't think they needed any. And therefore, they died in their sins and went to a devil's hell. I tell people all the time, hey, God can only save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. The Bible says God came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. That's why the Bible says in Luke 15 that he leaves the 99 in the fold and goes seek that one that's lost. And there's more rejoicing over the one than the 99. You say, why? Because that person who can understand that they have a problem and how God blesses them. But you have to experience. The experience of faith leads to the experience of forgiveness. The experience of faith and forgiveness leads to the experiences of fullness. You ever ate a meal until you're ready to bust? You say, well, we do that every Sunday. Maybe you do. We were laughing last Sunday and we were joking around and we ate so much, Christopher said, well, I'm going to go deliver my food, baby. Because we ate so much food. And, you know, let me tell you something. That's fullness. One time they had an eating contest at church, the teens did. And Sarah ate so much that she threw up. She did. She ate so much at the buffet that she was running to the bathroom and threw up on her way. I said, that's full. That's full. Remember God told the people of Israel, I'm going to give you so much quail to eat, so much food to eat, so much meat to eat, till you're going to eat till it comes out your nose. That's full. For there is a fullness in Christ. But it's something you have to experience for yourself. When you've been to the fountain of living waters, what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He said, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. You will never thirst again. Why? Because this fullness speaks of a satisfaction. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, there is a satisfaction that brings fullness in your life. You know what the world's always doing? The world's always looking. The world's always searching. Can't find it. Go here, run here, do this, do that. I know people that have been a member of every church in the world. And they're still seeking. They're still looking for something. The Bible says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, what's the problem? They've never tasted and saw that the Lord's good. It begins with faith. It leads us to forgiveness. And then the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. The fullness, the peace, the joy, the hope, the contentment. You know what our generation lacks? Contentment. I was talking to my nephew this week, and he won't mind. If he listens, if he happens to get it on tape, he'll have to forgive me. I tell him I use them for illustrations all the time. But he's a sales car manager, finance manager. And he's only been making $6,000 a month. And he's been complaining about it. He says, you know, I only made $6,000 last month. He says, do you know how hard it is to live on $6,000? I said, no, I don't. I wish I did. I don't get paid $6,000 a month here at the church. I would like to know what it's like to have to live on $6,000 a month. I don't live on that. He says, this is ridiculous. I live across the street from me, and they're making $200,000 a year, and he said, I'm a finance, and he says, you know, and I have this chance to go work at this dealership. Now he's, you know how much he's going to make a month? He says, I'm going to make just a decent amount of living, $16,500 a month. And that's his thought. That's all. He said, that's not much. I'm barely living at $16,500 a month. And I'm thinking, what planet do you live on? I mean, really? I mean, what planet do you live on? And I just think to myself, okay. Now, you know, you got to understand, we live in a world where people don't wash clothes anymore, right? They just throw them away and buy new ones every week. They don't wash dishes, they throw them away and buy new ones. When you're making $16,500 a month, you can afford to do that. Now, I thought to myself, where is the contentment in your life? You see, the problem is when they're making $16,500, they weren't content with that. And that's how they got to where they are. Because they saw the stars and thought, well, now we want to make $1 million a year. And that $1 million a year turned into bankruptcy. Where's the contentment? Now, I tell my nephew, I said, you only do good when God's got you under his foot. I said, I'm praying for you. You need to get your life straightened out. Because contentment does not come from Benjamins and Grants and Hamiltons. Who's on the $100 bill? Does anybody know? I don't even know. Frank, who is it? Franklin? Franklin on the $100 bill? Think about that for a minute. Does that make you happy? Does that bring peace and joy and fulfillment in your life? You know what money does? Money makes your life a little bit more comfortable. But it does not give you contentment. Contentment comes from right inside here. And that's what tasting and seeing the Lord's all about. The more Jesus you get inside of you, guess what? The more contentment you have in your life. The more relationship and experience you have with Jesus Christ, the less you need these things. I laugh. I look at older people. And older people are trying to get rid of everything they got. And what are younger people trying to do? Get as much of it as they can. What have older people learned? They don't need it. They don't need it. But see, you got to taste and see that the Lord's good. You got to experience it for yourself. And experience is what people are lacking today. It's called that walk with Jesus Christ. And the closer you walk to Jesus, the less you need of these other things in life. Because what you're doing is you're walking with Jesus. What was Abel doing? He was walking with God. Abel didn't need all that. He said, I'm just going to walk with God. Enoch said, I don't need all that. I'm just going to walk with God. Let me tell you something. Peter, they could have had everything. He said, I'm just going to... What did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk. What was Peter concerned with? Just walking with Jesus. Paul said, I got everything, but I count all things lost for Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's walking with Jesus, having that experience with Him. That's why Peter said, talk about those as newborn babes desire the sincere milk for the wire of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted of the Lord that He is gracious. See, it's tasting of the Lord. Experiencing your walk with Jesus. Have you tasted of the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Are you content this morning? Are you secure? Are you satisfied? The child of God that's tasted is both secure and satisfied and not looking for anything else. Let me give you one more verse here. In 1 John chapter number 5, thank God that we have this in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter number 5. If you got this, you don't need anything else. 1 John chapter number 5 and in verse number 10, it says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself that he hath believed, that he hath not, that he hath that he believeth not God, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of the Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, there's the confidence, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that He heareth us. What shall we ask? We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. You say, what is that? Because we're walking with Him. We're in relationship with Him. We have a close experience with Jesus Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If we could just have that walk with Jesus. And just see for yourself. I'm not talking just about walking down the dock. I'm not talking about walking down the dock and getting in the boat. I'm talking about walking down the dock, getting in the boat, and going out on the sea with Jesus. That's the experience that you need this morning. It's kind of like mama taking that fingernail and rubbing it across that cascadoo and taking that fish meat under her fingernail and shoving it in my mouth. You just got to experience it. You got to want to experience it. You got to want to experience it. People have told me, I wish I had a relationship with Jesus Christ like you do. I said, there's no reason you can't. There's no reason you can't. All you got to do is want it. But you got to be willing. When God takes His finger and rubs it across the fish underneath His fingernail, you got to be willing. Go all the way. You got to be willing to come down and get in the boat and go on the sea. You got to be willing to follow Jesus. Why did Peter have it? Hey, you read over there in John 21, Jesus told Peter, they're going to take you and carry you where you would not, signifying that he was going to be crucified and how he would die. And then he said, now, Peter, follow me. Jesus has told him he's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And then he says, now you follow me, Peter. What did Peter do? He followed him. And you know where that led? That led to Pentecost. And the greatest revival that the world's ever seen. 3,000 souls added unto the Lord. 5,000 souls added unto the Lord. 4,000 souls added unto the Lord. And the church was born. Why? Because Peter just followed Jesus. Even after he told him he was going to be crucified. But see, Peter said, I'm going to follow you now, Lord. I'm going wherever you go. Peter had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't have that relationship when he was at the fire warming his hands, did he? You say, what happens? You've got to grow. Peter denied the Lord. He cussed to prove he didn't know him. But let me tell you, he's not cussing now. Now he's submitting himself, following Jesus. He says, if it means the cross, I'll go to the cross. And he said, and God said, okay, but before we go to the cross, we're going to Pentecost. And before we go to Pentecost, we're going to Caesarea to rend them Gentiles to Jesus Christ. And before we go up to the cross, we're going to Pentecost and we're going to Caesarea and we're going to Rome and we're going to Babylon and we're going here. And finally, the trail ended when Peter was crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. But all those years of walking close with God was so full and enriching. Can you imagine if he hadn't chose to follow Jesus? You think his life would have been full? You think his life would have been satisfying? Do you think his life would have been enriched like it was? You know what I feel as a pastor? I feel so sad all the time. Because I see people walking down the road. And they're walking down, some are walking down the road of peace, joy, love, and happiness and contentment. And some people are walking down the road away from God. And it's a road of misery, heartache, suffering. They want what these people over here have, but they're not walking in the same direction to get it. That's the saddest thing I see as a pastor. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's stand for prayer.